coming today to look at another character, another very interesting person, whose name is slightly more familiar than Seth to most Christians. But frankly speaking, we know very little about his life. Sad to say, he's more famous for how he left this world than how he lived in this world. And how he lived in this world is far more important about Enoch than simply how he left this world. Now, if you read Genesis 5 very carefully and Genesis 4 together, you will see that the seven generations that came through Cain were very unpleasant. They reflected a time of great sin and wickedness and increasing wickedness upon the earth. We discover in Genesis chapter 4 that the people that lived in that era were brilliant people. They had amazing minds. They lived almost 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, they invented many different ways to sin. They pursued many different paths of sin. And they became very proud, rebellious. In fact, by the time that Noah arrived on the earth, the Bible tells us that the whole world was filled with violence, that the whole world was corrupted, that every man's imagination and thoughts were evil continually. It was like hell on earth, was the period leading up to the great flood. So during these generations, each generation of sinners got worse and worse as they inherited the sins of their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers and the knowledge that they had. Remember, they're living almost 1,000 years, so they're able to impact many, many generations. And as the knowledge of sin increases and the longevity of life, alongside that, terrible things happened on this earth. The vilest of sins happened on this earth. But in the godly line, Seth's line, the seventh from Cain was a man called Lamech, a boaster, a murderer. But the seventh in Seth's line were introduced to a man called Enoch. And Enoch is going to be very, very different from the line of Cain and those in the line of Cain. And he's going to shine like a bright star in the darkness of the world around him. Now, you heard me say last week, those of you who are here, that there's estimated to be at least 1 billion people on the earth at the time of the flood. So don't get the impression as you read this story that there's just a few thousand people or even a few million. Probably there are hundreds of millions of people on the earth at this time. And Enoch is born, and he's born at a time of great darkness. And we're told in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 6 that Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. So what are the things that we want to learn about Enoch, or what can we learn about Enoch? And let me just suggest a number of them this morning. The first thing is, Enoch came from a godly line. He came from Seth's line. We saw last week that Seth was a godly man, and many of his descendants walked in his footsteps. And you'll often find that godly people produce other godly offspring. That's the way God intends and desires homes to function and churches to function. Someone always asks me, well, I don't come from a godly home. My parents were not Christians. My grandparents were not Christians. And I don't come from a godly home. What should I do? And the answer is very simple. You start one. You start a godly line. You start a godly home. And you become the first in a long line of others by the grace of God to follow. But then the second thing we learn about this man, Enoch, is not only that he came from a godly line, and often that is the way, but he came into this world in very ungodly circumstances. He appeared on this planet at a time when things were so bad, so evil, so dark, that God said, by the end of the life of Enoch and the life of his descendants, Lamech, God said, there's only one thing I can do with this planet, is to destroy it and start again. It's so bad, it's so vile, it's so dark, that there's no hope for it. It's a civilization, it's a world that has destroyed itself. It has imploded from within. It's such a dark place. And as every year went by, things got worse and worse. Sins got more and more prevalent, more and more bold, more and more daring in their effect and their public dissemination. So throughout the life of Enoch, as he lived on this earth, everything was getting worse and worse. Believers were getting fewer and fewer, and sinners were getting more and more. But then, the third thing we discover about Enoch is this. Enoch found grace in the darkest of days. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us Enoch was a believer. You can't become a Christian, you can't become a believer by faith in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Enoch was, unless God first extends grace to you, touches your life, and draws you to the Savior. And somewhere in his life, God met him. God spoke to him. And in grace, God saved him from all of his sins. But God's grace not only saved him and changed him, but God's grace kept him all the way home to heaven. And the fourth thing we discover is this, and this is not true of every Christian. There are Christians who find grace of salvation, but don't continue on in that grace, walk in that grace. Enoch walked in the grace of God. He was willing to swim against the tide of the world around him. He was different. Go back to Genesis chapter 5 to we see this. It says in a very simple statement in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 5, and Enoch walked with God. That's God's memorial, God's testimony recorded in Scripture about this guy Enoch. He walked with God. But then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, we get a little bit more insight, a little further information. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 in the New Testament, by faith, Enoch was translated. That means moved from one place to another. That he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, and here it is, that he pleased God. So in a world of probably hundreds of millions of people, surrounded by the vilest of sinners, who lived, some of them, up to 1,000 years on this earth, Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. Now, what does those two terms mean? What does it mean to walk with God? Well, to walk with God means to be in line with God's word. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Two people can't keep close companionship and fellowship one with the other unless they're agreed. And Enoch walked in communion with God. If you remember way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve met God in the cool of the day and were told they communed with God in paradise. But sad to say, they didn't stay like that. Because of sin, it caused a separation between God and them. Because of sin, they were driven out of the garden. But now Enoch, in the world of sin that they created, Adam and Eve, he tries to restore the relationship with God by walking with God. And that simply means this. When God says A, Enoch did A. When God says don't do B, Enoch didn't do B. When God says marry a particular type of person, Enoch married a particular type of person. When God said don't bring up your children according to these values, Enoch refused to bring up his children according to these values. When God says when you do business, you behave in this way, Enoch said, I will follow those values in my business, in my farming, in my bringing up a family, in providing for my home. That's how Enoch lived, following God's way. And that is the best life to live. Now, it didn't make him the most popular person on the earth. It never will, in a world surrounded by the vilest of sinners. But it doesn't really matter what people think, because it only matters what God thinks. And Hebrews 11, verse 5 says, it pleased God. As long as you please God, it doesn't matter if it doesn't please anybody else. Doesn't matter if it doesn't please your so-called friends, your neighbors. Doesn't matter if it doesn't please your work colleagues. As long as God is pleased with how you live, then ultimately, that's all that matters. Because when it comes to the end of life, you don't stand before your friends, your neighbors, your relatives to be judged. You stand before God and God alone. He decides. He's the judge of the earth. And Enoch decided very early on in his life, he is going to walk with God. It doesn't matter what direction the world is going. It doesn't matter that the vast majority of his neighbors, of his relatives, were walking a different path. He said, no, I'm going to walk God's way. I'm going to be different. I'm going to dare to swim against the tide. Now, when and how long did Enoch walk with God? If you go back to Genesis chapter 5, it says in verse 21, read it carefully. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So he was 65 years of age when his son Methuselah was born. And then it says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Now, it appears from reading this, though we can't be absolutely sure, that it may well be that when he became a father and had this boy, Methuselah, that God did a spiritual change in the life of Enoch. And Enoch suddenly began to walk in a very serious way with God, began to seek after God. Sometimes having children does that to you. Sometimes you realize when you have a child or more than one child, the responsibilities of bringing up fall on you, and the difficulties and the dangers and the problems that come with bringing up children and having to guide and direct someone else apart from yourself to walk in the right way. And it brings a maturity. Sometimes it brings a spiritual maturity in a person's life that they then decide, I must seek God. I need God's help to do this. I can't do this alone. I don't have the power to persuade a child to do the right thing. And it seems at this point that when Methuselah was born, that when Enoch looked around the world and saw how wicked it was, how dark it was, and how it was getting worse and worse every year, that he came to the Lord and said, I need God's help. I need a closer walk with God. I need to be very careful and prudent in how I live my life now. There can be no gray areas, only black and white in my life. And the name that he gave his son is suggestive that this is also true. Because his son was called Methuselah. Now, if I was to ask you what's famous about Methuselah, most people would say, well, he was the oldest man who ever lived, 969 years of age. Well, that certainly was true of Methuselah. He lived longer on this earth than any other human being recorded, 969. But really what's more significant about Methuselah is not the length of years, but his name. Because his name means something like this. It's a little bit hard to translate, but it's thought to mean something like this. After he dies, it shall come. After he dies, it shall come. Or his death shall bring it. Now, what is he referring to when he called his son Methuselah? Enoch is clearly referring to, and you'll discover as you read the life of Methuselah, that Methuselah died just before the flood. That the name he gave this boy was to signify to the world. It was really a sermon in itself. That this boy Methuselah, his name means God's judgment's about to hit this world. God's angry with this world. And God must deal with this world. And Enoch clearly recognized who God was. And God is a God who hates sin. And God is a God who will judge sin. And God will judge a world and a civilization that turns its back on him. That flaunts his sins. Of course, the Bible tells us that before Jesus Christ returns the second time, that's exactly how the world will be. And we're seeing that today, aren't we? We're seeing a world today that flaunts its sin in God's face, that promotes sin, encourages sin, that even uses the word pride to describe its sins. Oh, they're proud of it. They celebrate it. And a world that comes to a point where it not only is proud of its sins, but celebrates its sins and encourages others to engage in the vilest of sins, that is a civilization, that is a world that can only end in one thing and one thing only, judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's exactly what happened in the time of the flood. That's exactly what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's exactly what's going to happen, the Bible says, before the return of Christ. It's going to be so evil and dark and vile, the world, that the only thing left for God to do to such a world is to destroy it because it's first destroyed itself. And those are the days that Enoch lived in. And Enoch recognized it. He wasn't indifferent. He wasn't blind. He didn't say, well, let people get on with their lives, and I'm going to live my life my way, and I'm going to make money and have a good life with my family, and I don't care what the way the world is going. No, Enoch recognized the sins of the world, and he said, God's going to judge it. God's going to destroy it. And I'm calling my boy Methuselah to tell the world that God's judgment is on his way. But then, another thing we learn about him is that he walked with God not just for a few years. You know, there are a lot of Christians, and sad to say, we're all pretty much guilty of this, who walk with God very inconsistently. Maybe they go to a church camp. Maybe they go to a series of meetings. Maybe they hear a sermon or two that speaks to them about their lives, and they go home and they say, I need to change. And maybe they do change. Maybe they say to their wife, you know, I've got to stop saying those things. I've got to stop hanging around with that group of people. I've got to stop watching that. From now on, we're not going to do this anymore in this home. From now on, I'm going to change my attitudes and my values and the things I do and the people I hang out with. And we change for a time. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should be changing as God speaks to us. But the problem is, it never lasts. Never lasts. We are yo-yo Christians. You know the old yo-yo you used to have in your kids? Up and down. Up and down. All over the place. Well, this guy Enoch wasn't like us. Because it says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. 300 years. Now that is consistency, isn't it? That is something to step back and say, wow, this is no ordinary Christian. He was ordinary in the sense he was flesh and blood. He was ordinary in the sense that he wasn't the CEO of a business or a famous scientist or a famous academic. He didn't have any of these things. But what made this man ordinary but then extraordinary was that he walked with God for 300 years. Not in days of revival and blessing, but in the darkest days of human history. He walked with God 3 centuries. Decade after decade. Century after century. Everybody knew Enoch is different from everybody else. He walks with God. You know, sometimes when we go to the funeral of an old Christian, maybe they die in their 80s, even 90s, we all shake our heads in admiration and say, well, he or she was faithful for 40, 50, 60 years. And that's certainly something to admire. But imagine someone who's faithful for 300 years. Walks with God in the darkest of days for 300 years. But then one last thing I want you to notice about Enoch in terms of his life before he left this world is this. Enoch wasn't just a guy who walked with God in an outward sense. Enoch was a man who wasn't afraid to tell people about his walk with God. He wasn't afraid to tell people about their failure to walk with God. If you go to the penultimate book of the New Testament, of the whole Bible actually, is a little epistle called Jude, just before the book of Revelation. And in the book of Jude, it's just one chapter, the Holy Spirit tells us something about Enoch and how he lived here on the earth for those 300 years that he walked with God. Because in the book of Jude, in verse 14 and 15, we're told about Enoch. And it says here in verse 14 of Jude, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam. So we know it's this Enoch. It's not any other Enoch. But it says this, he prophesied. Now, that word prophecy there is talking about preaching the truth, not just of the future, but of the present, of what the sins of the present and what's coming down the road in terms of God's judgment. So Enoch, before the Lord Jesus Christ had even come the first time, was starting to preach about the second coming. And he prophesied to his generation. It says he prophesied of these. Now, who are the these that Enoch preached about and against? Well, if you go back in the epistle to Jude, and I won't take time to go through it, but in verse 10 to verse 13 of Jude, he describes who the these are. These turn out to be all the false prophets and preachers that lived at the time of Enoch, who lied about sin, who told people it's okay to sin. God's a God of love. He will not judge you. Who told people, actually, it's not a sin. If you want to engage in this sexual immorality, God doesn't mind. If you want to marry 3 or 4 people or hang out with have other relationships outside of marriage, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care. After all, he's a loving God. He will never hurt you. And there were these false preachers in the days of Enoch, clearly, who told the people, the millions that were on the earth at that time, that sin doesn't matter anymore. They were the ministers of Satan, weren't they? Because that's what Satan told Adam and Eve when he hissed in the Garden of Eden. Thou shalt not surely die. You can sin, Adam, Eve. You won't die. There's no consequence. And Satan had his preachers all over the earth during the days of Enoch. And Enoch was mad. He got angry when he saw these false preachers peddling their false gospel and their false prophecies. And the Bible tells us in Jude, verse 14 and 15, that this is what Enoch preached. Behold, the Lord comes, or cometh, with 10,000s of his saints. Now, what's he referring to? Who's the 10,000s of his saints that the Lord's coming with? The word saints there has the idea of holy ones, and it's another way of saying he's coming with his holy angels in judgment with all the host of heaven. And Enoch started to preach in his day before the flood, during those 300 years, God is coming to judge this world in the end of the world with all the host of heaven. And he's going to set up a great white throne judgment. And all those who sin against him are going to be judged. And all those false preachers who tell people that sin's okay, they're going to be judged. Wow. Here's what else he said, verse 15 of Jude. To execute judgment upon all and to convince or convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of their hard speeches. That means their proud arguments, their refusal to repent, their rebelliousness, their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch told the people, and he told the preachers, the prophets, and the gurus, and the philosophers who all lived before the flood, who told people it's okay to sin, there's no big deal about it. Enoch looked them in the eye and said, you're wrong. God's going to judge you. And God's going to send a great white throne judgment, and all are going to stand before it, and every sinner and everyone who promotes sin is going to be judged by it. And you may sneer at me, and you may sneer at God and blaspheme God and mock him, but he's coming to judge you. That's Enoch's message. That's what he preached. So maybe you had a little image in your mind of Enoch as this old uncle, you know, friendly smile, drinking coffee, having a nice word for everybody. Enoch was far from some passive, friendly, smiley old uncle. I'm sure he was friendly to the right people. Don't get me wrong. He wasn't sneering at people. But Enoch was a man filled with the power of God who looked sinners in the eye and told them, you're a sinner. Warned them about the nature of sin. Warned them about the consequence of sin. That's Enoch. That's what it means to walk with God. He not only walked with God, he talked for God. You see that? Wasn't afraid, wasn't ashamed to tell people. And the amazing thing is, before the second coming of Christ, before even the first coming of Christ, he's preaching about the second coming of Christ. Interesting, isn't it? But then one last thing, wrap this up. We talked about all the things we can observe before he left this world. But the last thing we have to note is how he left this world. What made Enoch different and special is how he left this world. Go back to Genesis chapter 5 and read what it says. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God. And then there's a colon, the two dots. And it says this. And he was not, for God took him. Wow. He was not. In other words, he suddenly didn't live in the world anymore. What was the reason? It says God, it's as if God just reached down and took him. Took him. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, gives us a little bit more detail, lest we're confused by that statement. He was not, for God took him. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith. You see, Enoch was a man who walked by faith in the promises of God. Enoch was translated. Now, that word translated is a Greek word that means he was taken from one place to another place. transported. That's really what it means. And what happened was one day Enoch was out doing his duties, serving the Lord, rebuking sin and sinners, and God just came down and took him out of this world. And it says, before his transition, he pleased God that he should not see death. He didn't die. He didn't die. This is what's remarkable about how he left this world. He didn't just sort of get old and collapse. No, he was in full vigor of health and strength. And as he was serving the Lord, walking with God, pleasing God, one day God just came along and just took him out of this world. Now, I suspect, and I was reading Mr. Spurgeon yesterday, that God did this in a very public way. May well be that Enoch's family were watching. May well be that many of the ungodly people around him were watching. And just like Elijah, you remember, went up into heaven in the chariot, in the whirlwind. Just like the disciples saw Jesus Christ ascend up into heaven, it may well be that all the families saw this guy Enoch speaking to them as a testimony of God's pleasure upon his life by God just picking him up and bringing him out of this world in front of everybody, letting them know this is God's choice servant. This is the one God is honoring for how he lived this earth, his life here on earth. That may be how he left. Someone once asked some Sunday school children to explain how Enoch left this world. And one child said this, and it's a great way of putting it. She said, Enoch was going on a long walk with God. And as he is walking on this long journey with God one day, the Lord said to him, Enoch, there's no need to go back to your home. Just come on to my home and walk on into heaven. And that's exactly what happened to him. He walked from earth right into heaven, past the graveyard, without ever having to lie down in it, straight to glory, in a moment of time. And you know, children love the story, don't they, of the magic carpet. You ever hear, read those stories when you're a child? Of the man who got in the magic carpet and flew from place to place. Well, I just wonder, did they copy it from here? Because that's what happened to Enoch. God sent a magic carpet or a magic chariot and just took him all the way to heaven, bypassing death. But one last thing, even as we talk about his passing, there's a note of warning. And often this is overlooked in the story of Enoch. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, in verse 22, there's a little bit statement at the end of the verse that's often missed. Because it says, Enoch walked with God, we get that. After he begat Methuselah, we get that. 300 years. But then there's a comma. And it says, and begat sons, plural. Do you see that? And daughters, plural. Do you get that? Not one, but more than one son, more than one daughter. And yet, as you go through the end of the chapter, and you come to the end of Methuselah's life, you come to this guy called Noah. And you have to ask yourself, who got on the ark? Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. 8 people. 8 people. Now, the discerning reader knows exactly what question I'm going to ask. What happened to the other descendants of Enoch? What happened to his sons and his daughters? We know what happened to Methuselah. In fact, we can ask the same question about Methuselah, because it says in verse 26, he begat sons and daughters. And then it says the same about Lamech in verse 30, he begat sons and daughters. So where are all these children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Where did they go? They didn't get on the ark. They didn't make it onto the ark. Now, some of them might have died just before it. I mean, after all, Methuselah was an old man, very, very old man. But where did all the rest go? And I think the only conclusion, logically, that we can come to is that many of Enoch's descendants died in their sins and didn't make it onto the ark. And here's the warning. Grace does not pass in the DNA. In the DNA. Your father, your grandfather may be godly, but it doesn't make you godly. Your mother, your grandmother may be women of God, but that doesn't make you a woman of God. Faith does not pass from generation to generation simply by the accident of birth. It has to be appropriated personally. And if I'm reading Genesis chapter 5 correctly, the vast majority of the descendants of Enoch didn't make it onto the ark. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. That they had such a man in their lineage like Enoch. Such a testimony. Such a witness. Many of them heard his sermons that he preached for 300 years. And yet they chose to turn their back on it. How tragic. How sad. Hearing the word of God doesn't make you a Christian. It's responding to the word of God. Is that right? You can come to churches like this. I often get messages. I got a WhatsApp message just a few days ago saying, Pastor, what time is your service? Okay, you tell them the time. And then they say, well, can I register? Can we come? Of course you can come. Anybody's welcome who's interested to hear from God. But coming here doesn't get you one inch closer to heaven. Doesn't make you one inch more spiritual a person. You don't become 1% more spiritual simply by turning up here on a Sunday. In fact, you're probably wasting your time. You might make hell worse for yourself. Faith in the Word of God has to be appropriated by you. You have to take God's Word and respond to it. That's what it means. And say, I want to walk with God. I want to be different. I want to make different choices. And I need God's grace in my life. I say that kindly to you, solemnly to you, as we close this afternoon. Make sure when you come here that you're not just coming here to fill an hour on a Sunday, to make yourself feel better about your sin, to educate yourself a little bit about the Bible. Those things are good in and of themselves, but they won't get you any closer to heaven. They won't make you a Christian. And really what Enoch is saying to you and I is this. Number one, walk with God. That's what he's saying. And number two, be ready to leave this world. That's the two big lessons that you get from the life of Enoch. Walk with God whatever years you have here on earth. But as you walk with God, be reminded of the second great truth. Get ready to leave this world. Because just like Enoch was not, for God took him, so you and I will discover one day we no longer live here on earth. We no longer live in time, but over in eternity. Because there's one guaranteed fact in life that you have to leave it behind. That life doesn't last forever. Isn't that right? And we don't know how long we have left. How many years have you left? You don't know. I don't know. You may not even have years. You may not even have months. You may not even have days. All we know is we're here for a short time. And we must walk with God while we're here. Because very soon we'll be out of this world. Yes, a walk with God is not spectacular, is it? We would rather be the person who flew in the magic carpet. Rather talk about that. But walking with God for 300 years, that requires discipline, effort, choices, difficult choices. That requires sacrifice. That requires faith. That requires hardship at times. We don't like those things. But that's what it means to walk with God. Are you prepared to do it? Are you prepared to walk with God and get ready for to leave this world? Because if you're not ready, you better get ready. It's coming. Oh, there's great comfort in this story. Because there are people who say, we live in a wicked world so bad that nobody can walk with God. Enoch says, rubbish. You can. We say, it's so bad that you can't bring up children to walk with God in a world like this. Enoch says, no, you can. You can. You just have to discipline yourself. You just have to be willing to make the sacrifices in order to do so. And Enoch walked with God. And he really fulfilled what old William Cowper said all those years ago when he wrote that wonderful hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame." What does that word frame mean? It means state of mind, a calm and heavenly outlook, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. We're all heading to meet the Lamb, Jesus Christ. It just matters how we walk to get there. Some of us will walk a more crooked path than others. Some of us will walk the wrong path. But some of us will walk God's way. But ultimately, we will all meet at the feet of the Lamb, in judgment or in commendation. Depends on the choices you make. And if you want to walk with God, nobody can stop you. Isn't that wonderful? Even your peers can't stop you. Your work colleagues can't stop you. Your relatives can't stop you. Your spouse can't stop you. If you are determined, I'm going to walk with God, you can say like old William Cowper, every day when you get up, oh, for a closer walk with God. Be like Enoch. Walk with God every day, every month, every year. And you'll discover it's the best life. The best life to live. Let's listen to the words. Oh, for a closer walk with God in our final hymn. Let's listen to it now before we have the benediction.